This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتدي ومن يضلل الله فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الغمة وجاهد في سبيل ربه حتى أتاه اليقين فصلى الله وسلم عليه وزاده فضلا وشرفا لديه وصلى على الآل والأصحاب والتابعين لهم بإحسان أما بعد Our gathering of last week has caused certain ripples in the airwaves. Understandably so, because for 3 decades now, we have had a situation where there has been propagation of Shiism unchecked. We haven't had any attempt to systematically, from the side of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, take a critical look at what Shiism is all about. We have either restricted ourselves to certain assumptions or just left the matter completely untouched. This kind of situation has been very favorable for those involved in the propagation and spreading of Shiism. But in terms of what we discussed last week, in terms of that introduction, this is something that will in the long run prove to be extremely disastrous for this community and any other community. I tried to some extent to clarify to you that of all the issues pertaining to Shiism, there is one that lies at the root of it all. And once one has a good understanding of that one particular issue, everything else will just automatically start falling into place. That issue which lies at the root of every difference that exists between the Ahlul Sunnah and the Shia was the issue of Imama. To recap, Imama is a belief. Imama is a belief. Imama say believe in an appointment by Allah Ta'ala of certain persons after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to lead the ummah. That was Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and then his descendants after him. That leadership of the ummah is not restricted only to political leadership. The imam is not just the political leader, the head of state, but he is also the only one suitably equipped and suitably authorized to transmit knowledge from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything else is unauthorized and therefore invalid. A third angle, the first two angles we covered, he is the political leader, he alone. Anyone else who steps up to the status of political leader is a usurper. Only the imam. He is the only one suitably equipped to transmit knowledge. Everyone else, unauthorized, invalid. The third one is, on account of the existence of the imam, heaven and earth exist. Heaven and earth depend for the existence on the existence of that particular imam. That has been the concept of an imam. Our function today is to go one step further. If anyone holds any kind of belief, and we want to investigate the extent to which that belief could be either acceptable or unacceptable, our first stop is always, inevitably, and without exception going to be Allah's book. For any issue of this nature, any issue that lies so deep at the roots of Islam, it has to have justification, clear, explicit, and unequivocal in the Quran. Our arkan of iman, belief in Allah, belief in the anbiya, belief in the divine books, belief in the malaika, belief in the akhirah, all of these are issues which are very, very clearly spelled out in the Quran to such an extent that it is impossible to even raise a question. We cannot even ask the questions, well, why do Muslims believe in Anbiya? Do they really believe in Malaika? These are things which we have taught our little, the littlest of our children. And they are issues which you find reflected on practically every page of the Quran. When it comes now to Imama, that's what makes a Shia different from a Sunni, the fact that he believes in Imama. It makes him different from the Sunni. The question today is there any mention of this Imama in the Quran? There are people out there, there have been people for the past few decades who have decided to cross the floor. No longer Sunnis, we are crossing over to the other side because they feel the evidence was compelling, the evidence was convincing. It was so persuasive that they were prepared to leave everything behind, everything that they had learned as Sunnis from their childhood. The argument from the other side was simply too convincing. Today we set out to explore how convincing is it really. Our first question therefore is Imama represented in the Quran? Do we find such mention of the Imams in the Quran? We learned last week that the Imams are regarded as having a status higher than the Anbiya. And it was pointed out last week as well that as far as the Quran is concerned, the Anbiya are mentioned by name, surahs are named after them, their lessons, their stories are given as lessons for us. No one who has read the Quran, who has heard the message of the Quran, could reasonably claim ignorance of the fact that someone like Musa lived once upon a time, someone like Isa lived, someone like Ibrahim lived, and that these were the events of their lives, and these are the stories, and these are the lessons that we can draw from it. So if there is anyone who holds a position higher than that of the Imam, surely Allah Ta'ala must have mentioned it in a book which he says, Hudal lil Muttaqeen. To the Shia, the belief in Imama is on par with the belief in all the other arkan of Iman. If any Muslim, any person claiming to be a Muslim, says, I believe in Allah, I believe in prophets, but I don't believe in divine books, he ceases to be a Muslim. Not because I chase him out of the fold of Islam, or because I place a fatwa of kufr upon him, but simply because he has taken himself beyond the folds of Islam. He has taken himself out of the fold of Islam. If any person claiming to be a Muslim rejects any of these issues, these are undeniable issues, he can no longer remain a Muslim. To the Shia, the issue of Imama is on par with all the other arkan of Iman. To them, they believe in Allah, they believe in the divine books, they believe in the messengers, they believe in the last day, they believe in all of those things, but along with that, Imama fits in. Imama is one of those as well. Therefore, often the question gets asked, so are the Shias Muslim or are they not Muslim? Inshallah, in due time, not in today's lesson, but inshallah, in due time, we will come to that question and we will discuss it and try and be as fair as possible about it and not take advantage of any situation. The question really should not be whether we Sunnis regard the Shia as kafir. That's not the question. The real question should be, how do the Shia regard us Sunnis? A few years ago, some of you might remember there used to be a bookshop in the city of center of town somewhere. It used to be called Silk Road Publications. I used to visit it, buy books from there at times. One particular book that I bought from there, still in my possession, this book is called Al-Anwar Al-Lami'ah. Al-Anwar Al-Lami'ah. في شرح الزيارة الجامعة. Now as our hujjaj go from here to Medina Munawwara to go and visit the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and deliver their greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in person, the Shia similarly make journeys to the qubur of their imams. And wherever the imams are, whether some of them are in Medina, some of them are claimed to be in Iraq, some of them are also, wherever they happen to be, they go to the graves of their imams, and there is a certain dua which they read. Now those who have gone for Hajj, we had to learn in Hajj class, As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah, As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabi Allah. Whatever the formula happens to have been, we've learned those. The Shia similarly have a dua, which they read at the qubur of their imams. This dua is called Az-ziyaratul Jami'ah. In this dua, there is a certain line. This comes in a book which I didn't buy overseas, was so being sold here in Cape Town. In this dua, you stand at the grave of the imam as a Shi'i and you read various, it's a very long dua. And there might be those of you who remember going to Jannatul Baqi' and there will be a huge crowd of Shi'a sitting outside. And in front there will be one person leading the congregation and he'll be reading and they'll be crying. Or saying Ameen, or whatever it is. Did anyone ever try and pay closer attention to what is being said? We generally don't. Just see, oh, they are sitting there crying, fine. We leave it at that and we go back to wherever we are staying. But one particular line, as I was reading through this book, one particular line catches my attention. What is that line? It says, وَمَنْ جَحَدَكُمْ كَافِرٌ. You stand at the graves of the imam, and you tell the imam that whoever believes in you is a mu'min, and whoever does not believe in you, whoever rejects you is a kafir. Now a statement such as this, it hits very deeply, tenderly, sensitively. But there is possibly another interpretation. Maybe it doesn't mean what I thought it to mean initially. So I read the commentary on it. The commentary states that this particular line from this dua is proof of the fact that the mukhalifin, those who oppose the Shia. Now what do you want to make out of that? Those who oppose the Shia, those who are not Shia, who are they? Are they the Ahlu Sunnah? I leave that to you to answer. To me it's obvious. He says, in terms of this particular dua here, this group of people, those who are not Shia, they are not Muslim. They are not Muslim. Then why do they treat them as Muslims as far as life goes? Normal kind of life, marriage with Sunnis, eating flesh slaughtered by Sunnis, making salah behind Sunnis, all of these things, why? The author goes on to say, the author of this book is someone called Sheikh Abdullah Shubbar. He lived not too very long ago. So he doesn't come from 500 and 700 years ago. He says that the reason why we have these social relations with them, the first point is that they are not Muslim. Why are they not Muslims? For obvious reasons. Because they reject the imams. We don't believe in imamah. So those who don't believe in imams, they are kafir. But the reason why we maintain social relations with them in terms of nikah and in terms of salah, in terms of all of these things, is to make life easier for the Shia. If the Shia had to openly state to the Sunni that, do you know what? You're not a Muslim as far as we are concerned. What would happen to them? Several things would happen to them. One of the most important things that would happen to them is that the doors of the Ahlu Sunnah will no longer remain open for them to come and propagate and convey. So that kind of ideas are not for general public consumption. But these are the ideas that lie at the root of the faith of the Shia. It is not so much a question as to whether I regard the Shi'i as a Muslim. It is the other way around. Does he regard me as a Muslim in the first place? We move on from there though. The real issue today is, what does the Quran say about imamah? My first answer to you would be nothing. The Quran says nothing about imamah. The names of the imams are not mentioned. The titles of the imams are not mentioned. The status of the imams, the life stories of none of these things are mentioned. Khomeini, when he was alive, long before the revolution, some 20, 30 years before the revolution, this would have been in the 1950s, perhaps 1960s, somewhere around there, he wrote a book. This book is called Kashful Asrar. It was in response to a number of people who had raised an objection to Shi'ism. And these are people born Shia themselves. And they said, man, can Shi'ism be correct? They wrote several things. One of the issues which they raised is, could Shi'ism be correct when there's no mention of the imams in the Quran? Khomeini was the one called upon to respond. He wrote, and I have the book right in front of me. So instead of quoting, I'll rather read. لو كانت مسألة الإمامة قد تم تثبيتها في القرآن. The person says there's no mention of imamah in the Quran. Khomeini says there's a reason for it. Had imamah been mentioned clearly and explicitly in the Quran, فَإِنَّ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُعْنَوْنَ بِالْإِسْلَامِ وَالْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا لِأَغْرَاضِ الدُّنْيَا وَالرِّئَاسَةِ. Had Imamah been mentioned, had he been mentioned in the Quran that Ali is the first Imam and Hassan the second and Hussein the third, etc., etc. Had this been mentioned, then there's a group of people. Those people have no truck with Islam. Those people have no interest in Islam except as far as concerns their stomachs and their pockets. Those particular people, كانوا يتخذون من القرآن وسيلة لتنفيذ أغراضهم المشبوهة. They would have made the Quran a means to achieve their nefarious objectives. ويحذفون تلك الآيات من صفحاته. Then they would have taken those ayat and wiped it out of the pages of the Quran. Why? Because I want to be the Imam. Ali cannot be the Imam, so I'll wipe his name out of the Quran. ويسقطون القرآن من أنظار العالمين إلى الأبد. Had that happened, the Quran would have lost his status. Therefore, Allah Ta'ala thought it better not to mention the names of the Imams in the Quran, so that Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and the rest of the Sahaba wouldn't get the opportunity to wipe it out of the Quran. ونعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Why does a person have to resort to such measures? What is he saying? He is saying that had the names been mentioned, the Sahaba would have wiped it from the pages of the Quran. Others before him for hundreds of years went one step ahead and said it was mentioned and then it had been wiped out as well. But that, inshallah, more about that in future. For this moment, I want to ask you to ponder about one thing. Why do you have to resort to such mental gymnastics simply to get past the point that there is no mention of the Imams in the Quran? The simple and straightforward thing would be to admit the fact that there is no mention of the Imams in the Quran. Khomeini's name, as a matter of interest for now, Khomeini's name will always cause waves. It will always cause a ripple. Here was the man who stood up to the Americans and the Russians and everything else, stood up and raised the banners of Islam very high, at a time when rulers of the Sunni world could barely do anything, were nothing but lackeys of the West. This was the man who stood up. So could he really be the kind of person that we have quoted from his books now? And then more recently, for years and years, since when? Since the 48, we've been fighting the Israelis, and never have we won a greater victory, it is said, than what Hezbollah won against them a few years ago. So could Shiism be such a bad thing if Khomeini was the man who stood up to the West and the Russians, if Hezbollah was the one to win a victory against them? These are questions that people ask, and I bring it up specifically and for a reason, to understand something. History is not only the 20th century. History is not only what has happened since 79 up to 2009, in the past 30 years. If we look at history purely and simply in terms of what's happening in our century, and that only in these 3 decades of our century, then we might perhaps be induced to believe that great political victories or great political stances taken by people indicate that their belief is in fact right and that their form of Islam is the valid one. But then I would ask you, what about all our other victories? What about all our other great defenses of Islam? For how long? For 1,400 years. By whom was that won? Are we prepared to forget all of history because of 3 decades alone? When the world of Islam, when the state of Medina, when fledgling Islam was being threatened by people turning murtad en masse in the Arabian Peninsula, who was he to stood up to save the day? It was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Who was he to carry the flags of Islam over Rome and over Persia and made Islam into the world empire that it is today? That was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Who was he to safeguarded the Quran so that we and our children and our children's children will go on reading it till the day of Qiyamah without any tahrif, without any interpolation, without any corruption? That was Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Who was it when Muslim blood was shed in Quds and 90 years of the occupation of Quds went by without anyone being able to lift a finger? Who was it who led the Muslim armies and defeated the crusaders at Hittin? That was Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah. History goes much beyond these particular 3 decades here. Anyone who's prepared to stake his entire deen on something which has happened 2-3 decades ago and forget 1400 years of brilliant history, I think that person has another lesson coming his way. We suffer, unfortunately, from historical myopia, Myopia, I only see certain things. My vision is very, very narrow. I only see Khomeini. I don't see anything else, and I don't see everyone else. People say that this man rendered very great services to Islam. He rendered very great services to his country. That's no doubt about that. And in the name of the form of Islam that he believed in, most certainly, he was impressive. That cannot be denied. But how are we to treat him? How are we to treat him? There's another man who's also taking a stance today. If it wasn't Kwame Nkrumah of Ghana once upon a time, I don't think many others would know who I'm speaking about. Let's get more into contemporary history. There's Hugo Chavez. He's not a Muslim. He's also taking a stance. He's also making a few statements. He's not even a Muslim. He's taking a stance against the Americans. So the fact that someone takes a particular political stance, the fact that once upon a time there was Fidel Castro or Che Guevara, whoever it might have been, that is not indicative of Iman, number one, is not indicative of correct belief. Then on top of it, once upon a time they lived a ruler, and he was the most just of men in his time. He was the Amirul Mu'mineen, he was the poorest of them all. He was the Amirul Mu'mineen, he would walk in the heat of the day to go and see where is there a lost camel that belongs to the sadaqah, that belongs to the Baytul Mal. He was the man that denied himself in order that Muslims might have everything. That great man, who the entire world is prepared to admit was a great leader. Gandhi, the Indian, what shall I call him, freedom fighter. Gandhi, in India, gained freedom in 1947, told his ministers, you want to learn a lesson from these two persons. Who are they? Abu Bakr and Umar. They taught the world what a leader should be like. Those great leaders who established justice and carried the flags of Islam to the four corners of the world, who laid the foundations of a deen from which you and I are still drinking today, those great leaders, how are they being treated from the other side? Despite the fact that they have done all these great services, you want to know how they are being treated? Up till not too very long ago, last year, the year before. Up to then, there was a qabr in the town of Kashan in Iran. In the town of Kashan in Iran, there was a qabr. This qabr was reputed to be the qabr of Abu Lu'lu'. And who is Abu Lu'lu'? The man who killed Umar ibn al-Khattab. Every year on a particular date, they come together at that particular place and they have a huge party celebrating the murder of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. That was Umar. This is how he's being treated from the other side. You want to know more about how the type of things that are said about Umar? Inshallah, future lectures will say, but I would say be very, very careful, because some of the things that you might hear, it's not something that you would want to say in a public setting. The kind of things that had been said about them. Therefore, if we say yes, Khomeini, great leader for his country and all of those things, but that doesn't mean that Shiism is correct. Just like Umar ibn al-Khattab was a great leader, and the Shia don't have to say that he is a great person. They will continue saying the kind of things that they are saying. When the government eventually, last year, the year before, when they eventually closed down their qabr of, the supposed qabr of Abu Lu'lu, and stopped people from coming there, what was it that induced them to do so? That qabr had been left. People had been free to come and visit that qabr and come and do that qabr, whatever they want to. Until Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi, hafidhahullah, raised the issue and told the Shia ulama, how can we be speaking about unity when year after year in Iran you go and celebrate the murder of Umar? How can we have unity? Then the Iranian government took steps, and then the Iranian people were prepared to revolt for the right to come and celebrate the murder of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So these are the kind of issues that exist between us and them. People tend to say, I think you've probably heard, those of us that have been listening to the radio over the past few days, they tend to look at us, the Ahlul Sunnah, we are the aggressors. Leave the poor Shia alone. What have they done to you? Leave them alone. Can't we concentrate on Palestine? Can't we concentrate on some other things? Why go back to the Shia problem all the time? Why vilify the Shia and say bad things about them? You know, 25 years and 30 years ago when the Shia came, was there anyone who was saying that, you know, Shias, don't come here, don't spread these ideas? No, then the door was open. The door was open, they were allowed to do what they want to. But the panic buttons are starting to flash. Because for a long time we haven't paid attention. We haven't even worried. We just let them be. Now for the first time, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, we are coming together. We want to equip ourselves with knowledge, with information as to what Shiism is all about. and what kind of stance we should take to it, and therefore the panic buttons will start flashing because the party is over. Inshallah, with the kind of information that will spread from this particular gathering here, we're not going to go on any type of vigilante activity. No, but the ignorance of the past will be removed. And the information that will come will be the inoculation that we and our children and their children require in order for them not to do this floor crossing any longer. Back to the Quran. When we speak about the Shia, or rather, Imama in the Quran, my first answer to you was that the Quran says nothing about Imama. Now, if there is any Shia present or listening to this, then he would immediately be up in arms. What do you mean the Quran says nothing? There's this ayah and there's that ayah and there's that ayah. What we meant initially by saying there's nothing in the Quran, there's nothing explicit, there's nothing direct, there's nothing unequivocal in the Quran, about the kind of belief in Imama that you hold. But yes, there are certain ayat in the Quran which you can take out of context, whose interpretation you can bend this way and twist the other way. It's nothing new. Others have done it before. The Christians have done it, the Qadianis have done it, the Baha'is have done it, so what's so wonderful if the Shia can also do it? Anyone can come to the Quran and find for himself certain ayat and say, well, this actually means what I'm trying to say. You know, the Christians will say, have you ever noticed that Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran when he refers to himself, inna nahnu nazzalna, that we, he never says I. And do you know that in the Arabic language, we is for the plural, and do you know that the minimum plural is three, therefore there's three gods. Yes, he can do that. Not he can do it, they are doing it also. And the Qadiani will come and say, well, the Quran makes mention of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِي إِسْمُهُ Ahmad. His name is Ghulam Ahmad. These things have been mentioned, and believe me, people have become Qadianis because of this very same idea that you are laughing at right now. But people have lost their iman on account of things like this. So, does the Quran say anything about Imama? The ayat which the Shia have tried to use and twist out of proportion to get it to say what they very much wanted to say, that is what we are here to investigate. We will not be able to cover them all this evening because you noticed last week, Sheikh rapped me over the knuckles. He says, Ikauri means a talank. So inshallah, and last week there was something which we were supposed to have. We were supposed to have a question and answer session at the end. I asked Sheikh to bring it to my notice when we come to that point. For now, though, I want to tell you that there are two kinds of ayat which we are going to investigate. First of all, we are going to investigate any ayah in which the word imam or its plural a'imma come in the Quran. Secondly, and this will probably have to stay over for the next meeting hereafter, we are going to investigate all of those ayat that the Shia use to prove that there is something called imama. Right. So for tonight we start with those ayat in which Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the word imam. Does it come? Yes, the word imam comes in the Quran several times. It comes as a singular word. It comes as a plural word. And there are at least how many different? Four or five different meanings that the word imam has in the Quran. Sometimes the word imam comes in the Quran, and what's intended by it is a book. Not a person, not a leader, not a superhuman, not a successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but nothing other than a book. Which ayat are those? There are at least three ayat in which Allah Ta'ala speaks about the Quran being the Quran, the book being an imam. وَمِنْ قَبْلِهِ كِتَابُ مُوسَى إِمَامًا وَرَحْمَةً. That's Surah Hud, ayah number 17. Allah Ta'ala said, before this Quran, we send the book of Musa. We know that to be the Torah. The book of Musa was an imam. It was an imam and it was a rahmah. There the word imam is used to refer to what? To a divine book that Allah Ta'ala had revealed. Again, Surah Ahqaf, verse number 12. وَمِنْ قَبْلِهِ كِتَابُ مُوسَى. Again, إِمَامًا وَرَحْمَةً. Exactly the same as Surah Hud, verse number 17. It is, the word imam refers to what? It refers to a kitab, a divinely revealed book. Then we move to Surah Yasin. Everyone knows this ayah. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Everything we have taken account of in a clear book. Which book is that? The Lawh al-Mahfuz, your book of deeds. But it's a particular book. Everything is recorded in that particular book there. So in three ayat in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of imam, but it has no bearing upon that imam of the Shia. It simply refers to a book. Sometimes the Quran mentions the word imam and it has a very bad meaning attached to it as well. An imam means a leader, as we have seen. Why do we call a book a leader? Because it guides. It guides towards Allah. Any guide is a leader. But a guide doesn't always guide towards good. There are times when a guide guides towards something which is bad. فَقَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ Allah Ta'ala says, fight the imams. Which imams? The imams of kufr. Who are the imams of kufr? You can see them in the world around you today. Not very difficult to identify them. Fight against the imma of kufr. That word there has no bearing whatsoever upon the imama that the Shia speaks about. It simply recognizes one thing, that leadership is a generic concept amongst human beings. There's a country that will have George Bush as its ruler. There's a country that might have our neighbor next door, Mugabe, as a ruler. There's a country that might have Mr. Zuma as a ruler. All of them are imams in some sense or the other. Some of them are imams of good. Some of them are imams of bad. Do we find nabis of good and nabis of bad? A nabi is a nabi. A false nabi is not called a nabi, it's called a mutanabbi. A false nabi is given a completely different name. But imam, when the Quran speaks of imam, imam can mean book, imam can mean a leader of bad. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Qasas, verse 41, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً We made them imams. So there the Shia would say, see, imams. Allah Ta'ala says he made imams. يَدَعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ They are imams, but they call towards the fire. There are imams that call towards the fire. There are those imams who tell you, come my way. I'm your imam, and he leads you towards the fire. So what is imam once again? Not that divine station appointed by Allah Ta'ala after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take people, to lead them and to dispense knowledge to them and to keep heaven and earth in existence, but simply a leader who takes people towards kufr. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ We've seen two different meanings of the word imam in the Quran thus far. The Quran refers to imam as a book, the Torah. The Quran refers to imam. In this case, he has the champions of kufr as well. Sometimes the word imam comes in the Quran and it simply refers to a road. Nothing but a road. Why? Because a road also leads. The road leads you from here to Johannesburg. It leads you. It's a guide in a certain way of how to reach from point A to point B. So Allah Ta'ala says, Lut alayhi salam's people, when they were destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, those two towns were destroyed. And where are they today? فَانْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ وَإِنَّهُمَا لَبِإِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ Allah Ta'ala says, we took revenge from them. What happened? فَجَعَلْنَا عَالِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا Those two towns of Sodom and Gomorrah were raised up into the sky, turned upside down, cast by Jibreel so deep into the earth that till this very day it's the lowest spot on the earth, the Dead Sea. The lowest spot on the surface of the earth is the Dead Sea. And where do you find it? That route whereby you used to travel from Makkah to Sham to go on a trade, that Imam Mubin, that route there, that's where you will find the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah up to today, the Dead Sea. So the Quran refers to what? A road also as an Imam. Then a further usage of the word Imam, leadership of Bani Israel. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ Leadership in Bani Israel is what is being spoken about. Allah Ta'ala speaks about the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي He was being thrown into the fire. Allah Ta'ala said, كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ وَأَرَادُوا بِهِ كَيْدًا فَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ الْأَخْسَرِينَ They wanted to make a plan with him. Allah Ta'ala put them at the bottom. Made them the losers. وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا لِلْعَالَمِينَ Allah Ta'ala blessed him. Allah Ta'ala saved him and saved Lut. And then وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ Now, Allah Ta'ala gave him children. Out of the children there was Ishaq. وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَ وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا صَالِحِينَ I mentioned the ayat before so that you can know who's being spoken about. If I had to take the ayat out of context and just say وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ We made them imams who guide by ayah or command. Then you might think, yes, here's the concept of imam now for the first time surfacing in the Quran. But read the previous ayah. It's Ibrahim. It is Lut. It is Ishaq. It is Yaqub. These were the ones who Allah Ta'ala made imams. Imama in this sense is nothing different from nubuwwah because every Nabi is an imam who leads. It's about leadership, nothing other than leadership. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ In Surah Sajda, Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ فَلَا تَكُنْ فِي مِرْيَةٍ مِّنْ لِقَائِهِ وَجَعَلْنَاهُ هُدًى لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. We made them what? Again, this is who? This is Musa. And after Musa, there were several Anbiya in Bani Israel. Who were the other Anbiya that came after him? There was Dawood, there was Sulaiman, there was Isa, there was Yahya, all of the Zakaria, all of these were Anbiya. These were the men who Allah Ta'ala made Imams. They guided people. They weren't people that were successors to prophets. They weren't people that were higher than Anbiya because they were the Anbiya. So the word imama, when used in the Quran now for the first time, we see it being used in the sense of leadership in terms of good. But the Quran doesn't divorce this concept from the Anbiya. That leadership was the leadership of who? Of the Anbiya to their people. وَنُرِيدُ Surah Qasas, Allah Ta'ala says, Surah Qasas, ayah number 5. وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. If you go back quickly in history, the time when Bani Israel were in Egypt, they were oppressed. Those very same oppressed ones, Allah Ta'ala says, those oppressed ones, we wanted to take them and make them leaders of the world. Did they become leaders of the world? There was no ruler greater than Sulaiman alayhi salam in his time. They became leaders of the world. But is there any concept in there? Is there any concept in there of imama, the kind we heard about last week, a station higher than Nubuwa? That is still very, very far-fetched. Two ayat left in which the word imama is being mentioned. Only two ayat left. The first ayah, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ. Ayah that we know very well. The ibadur rahman, the true servants of Allah Ta'ala, are those who say, O Allah, هَبْ لَنَا, grant us in our wives and our children the coolness of our eyes. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Make us leaders of the pious. Repeat that. Make us leaders of the pious. Can you and I make a dua? Ya Allah, make me a Nabi. Ya Allah, make me a Rasul. We can't ask for things like that. But can I ask Allah Ta'ala to be a pious person to such an extent that other persons follow my lead? Most certainly, man sanna fil Islam sunnatan hasana. If you do a good thing and others follow you thereafter, you get the reward that they of whatever they do as well. So this ayah says, imama is something that anyone can aspire to. Imama is simply leadership. Make me an imam. Ya Allah, make me an imam. If anything, this ayah indicates that imama is not what the Shia think it to be. Imama is simply leadership. And anyone, no matter whose son he is or daughter, anyone can aspire to being an imam. Why? These are the qualities of the Ibadur Rahman. This year, this ayah has proven to be extremely vexing, troublesome for the Shia. Why? Because it shows that imama is not by appointment. Imama is not by Allah Ta'ala having appointed the person. Imama is you can make dua for it and you live a life and you can reach it. Unlike Nubuwa. The only person who made himself a Nabi was who? Musaylim al-Kadhab and Mirza Ghulam Muhammad Qadiani, a few other crazy fellows. They tried to make themselves Anbiya, and we know where they ended up, completely outside of the fold of Islam. But here Allah Ta'ala tells us, even you can become an imam, even I can become an imam, if we live the proper lives. So this ayah proved to be extremely vexing for the Shia. How do we explain the fact that anyone can aspire to being an imam? This is tafsir, very early tafsir of the Shia. It's called the tafsir of Ali ibn Ibrahim Al-Qummi. For those who are a bit more informed, Ali ibn Ibrahim Al-Qummi is the teacher of Kulayni. Kulayni is the author of Al-Kafi. Al-Kafi is what I would say the Sahih al-Bukhari of the Shia, the most important book of the Shia. A little bit more information, this Ali ibn Ibrahim Al-Qummi, he is the source for 1/3 of all the material in Al-Kafi, more or less. 1/3 of all the ahadith from Al-Kafi come from this Ali ibn Ibrahim Al-Qummi. In this particular tafsir of his, the claim of the Shia ulama is that this tafsir, he narrates from their imams. He has a sanad, he has a chain of narration. Ali ibn Ibrahim will narrate from someone, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, for example. They say every narrator in this book is a reliable narrator. The author of this book made sure that he chose only reliable narrators. So much so that afterwards, if they want to determine whether the person is reliable or not, they say, well, Ali ibn Ibrahim used him, so therefore he must be a reliable narrator. In this particular tafsir of his, this ayah comes up. Someone reads in front of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Imam Ja'far says, what did you now read? He says, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Imam Ja'far says, no. That would be a most enormous thing for people to ask Allah Ta'ala to make them imams. That's like asking Allah Ta'ala to make you a Nabi. So the person says, but this is how we learned it. He says, that's because someone tampered with the ayah. The ayah wasn't وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. The ayah was وَجَعَلْ لَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Not make us imams. Appoint for us imams from among the muttaqeen. In other words, appoint Ali ibn Abi Talib and appoint Ja'far and appoint all these others. But we can't be imams. Remember this ayah. And remember the problem that it produces for a Shi'i. And remember the kind of tight corners they had to run into in order to answer an ayah like this. This ayah is the clearest possible proof that there is no such a thing in the Quran as imamah that the Shi'a speak about. Most of these ayat, however... Oh, I said... We only have one ayat left. Actually, there's... Before the one that I want to come to, there's one more. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala says, يَوْمَ نَدْعُ كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On the day of Qiyamah, we will call all of you by your imam. Now, what is your imam? The Shia say this proves it. All those who were living in the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib, they will be called up. Say, all the people of the imam of Ali come up. All the people of the imam of Hassan come up. All the people of imam of Hussein come. That's how they will be called, because everyone will be called by their imam. Some of those imams were imams for only 4 or 5 years. So only the people of that. And obviously, who's going to have the most followers? The Mahdi, 1,200 years. All the people will be called. All the people of the time of the Mahdi, 1,200 years of people will have to get up. The thing is that read the rest of the ayah, you'll know what is Allah Ta'ala referring to when he says imam. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. We've learned before that one of the meanings of the word imam in the Quran is a book. فَمَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَقْرَؤُونَ كِتَابَهُمْ وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ فَتِيلًا. What is that imam on the day of Qiyamah? You'll be called up with that book of yours. Which book? That book of record of all your deeds. If you are given that book in your right hand, then you are of the successful one. If you've given it in your left hand, so that's the meaning of the word imam here. Once again, it's only by twisting these ayat out of context that the connection could be made between these ayat and the concept of imama as conceived of by the Shia. Most of these ayat, we've looked at 10, 12 of them so far already. Most Shia won't even be aware of these ayat. Most of those who have converted, they didn't convert on the strength of any of these ayat. Because, as you could have seen, none of these ayat say what the Shia want them to say. Except if they twist a bit and tamper. However, there's one ayah. And on this one ayah, the entire claim is staked. That ayah goes as follows. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِدُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Allah Ta'ala tested Ibrahim alayhi salam. He passed his test. He tested him with certain words. He passed the test. There's an interesting story about what the test was all about. But anyway, we'll come to that just now. Oh, let's just do it now before we forget. It is said that the test was, oh Ibrahim, what are the names of the 12 imams? So he said Ali and Hassan and Hussein and Ali Zainul Abidin and Muhammad and all the rest. So he passed the test. Allah Ta'ala says, since you have passed the test, that's the kalimat. فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. He completed the whole list of 12. Allah said, oh, you know the answer? Now I'm going to make you an imam. The claim is, up to that point, Ibrahim alayhi salam was a Nabi. He was only a Nabi and a Rasul, but he wasn't an imam yet. They quote from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, a statement, and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq definitely did not say things like this. They say, اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ نَبِيًّا قَبْلَ أَن يَتَّخِذَهُ رَسُولًا. Allah made Ibrahim a Nabi before making him a Rasul. وَاتَّخَذَهُ رَسُولًا قَبْلَ أَن يَتَّخِذَهُ خَلِيلًا. Then he made him a Rasul before he made him a Khalil. وَاتَّخَذَهُ خَلِيلًا قَبْلَ أَن يَتَّخِذَهُ إِمَامًا. Then he made him a Khalil. And only when he passed the test of the 12 names, and Allah says, now I'm making you an imam. And they say, this is why the status of the Anbiya is higher than the status of the, or rather the status of the imam is higher than the status of the Anbiya, because Ibrahim became an imam only after passing the test. Does this ayah actually, listen to what Allah Ta'ala is saying. We tested Ibrahim with certain words. He completed the test. Qal. Then Allah Ta'ala said, Inni ja'iluka linnasi imama. Now I'm going to make you a leader of mankind. Now, how does Allah Ta'ala make him a leader of mankind? Did Allah now elevate him to the position of an imam? First and foremost, we would say that this ayah, if this meaning is given to it, it is incongruous. It is out of keeping with all the rest of the Quran where there's no mention of a thing called an imam. There's something called an Abim, most certainly. But there's no such a thing as an Imam, because an Imam can be a road, Imam can be a book, Imam can be a leader of bad. So what does Allah Ta'ala mean when He says, He made Ibrahim into an Imam for mankind? What Allah Ta'ala means thereby is that, look at the bulk of the population of the world today. All of them, to some extent or the other, belong to one of the Abrahamic religions. Muslims, what do we say? We are millata abikum Ibrahim huwa sammakumul muslimin. Everyone claims some link with Ibrahim. Christians, Jews, everyone claims some link with Ibrahim, to the extent that the other great religion in the world is the what? The Hindu religion. The Hindus have one of their deities called Brahma. And Brahma, some have claimed, I'm not saying this is historical fact, some have claimed that Brahma is a corruption of Ibrahim, that they took this Ibrahim that existed even in their tradition and turned him into a god, as they did with so many others. Whether it's Krishna or Shiva or anyone else, these were great people that had lived, possibly Anbiya that had lived amongst them, and then they turned him into gods. Do these things happen? Most certainly they do happen. There was once upon a time a Nabi called Isa, people turned him into a god. So what would be so strange if people take a Nabi called Ibrahim and turn him into Brahma? The point, however, being, did Allah make Ibrahim into an Imam linnas? Most certainly He did. Everyone claims some link. Just about everyone claims some link with Ibrahim. What of Ibrahim? The original religion of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also when he came, was very, very particular about identifying with Ibrahim. Inna awla an-nasi bi Ibrahim lalladhina taba'uhu wa hadha an-nabi. The ones with the greatest right and closest to Ibrahim are those who really follow Ibrahim. And this particular Nabi, the son of Ibrahim as well. So that is the meaning of the ayah. But take the ayah and give it a bit of seasoning and a little bit of flavoring, then it becomes what? Then Imam arises above Nubuwwah. Then the Imam of Ibrahim becomes something completely out of keeping, out of harmony, incongruous to the rest of the Quran, and you now have forced onto the Quran a kind of belief called Imamah, and from there onwards, now you take that belief and apply it to a number of other ayat in the Quran, the kind of ayat, inshallah, which we will be looking at in the coming weeks. These, what we have done tonight, we have looked at the ayat of mention of the word Imam in the Quran. Out of all of these, the only one that the Shia will ever mention, the only one that they will ever be taught, the only one that they will use in argumentation is the last one. And they will give it this particular meaning. We will ask them, when you say that Ibrahim was already a Nabi, does the ayah say Ibrahim was already a Nabi? The ayah didn't say that. You brought some Shi'i riwayat, some Shia hadith, and you expect us to believe that this happened only after that. The ayah doesn't say that. The ayah simply says Allah Ta'ala tested him and then Allah Ta'ala made him a leader. That's the first thing. Second thing is that leader in what sense? He was initially sent to who? Certain Anbiya were sent only to their families. Certain Anbiya were sent only to their nations. Ibrahim initially was an Anbiya only for those around him. And then Allah Ta'ala says, but now I will make you a leader for who? Not just for a few people around you here, but for all of mankind. And we can see it. History has lived up true to that particular image of Ibrahim as what? As the great father of mankind. His very name means it. Ibrahim means father of the multitude. Allah Ta'ala has blessed him. 12 sons to Ishaq, 12 sons to Ismail. And eventually from Ismail's line comes Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who is what? He is the answer of the dua of Ibrahim. He is the answer, that dua that Ibrahim made. وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. Here comes the answer. And he concludes thereby the mission of Sayyidina Ibrahim, started back then already, continued in him being the grandson, the descendant of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, simply to foreshadow from now onwards, next week we're going to go on. There are other ayat which we need to discuss. And the reason we need to discuss these things is because these are the ayat that will be used. People will speak to you about the ayah of wilaya. People will speak to you about the ayah of tabligh. People will speak to you about various different ayat like that. Let's just quickly adumbrate. Let's just foreshadow quickly what's going to happen. What will happen is they will come to you with an ayah. Ya ayyuhar rasul. Ya ayyuhar rasul. Balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. Oh, messenger, convey what Allah Ta'ala has revealed to you, what has been revealed to you from your Rabb. وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. If you don't do it, you haven't conveyed your mission at all. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah will protect you against the people. This is what the ayah says. Now, convey, because if you haven't conveyed, then what will happen? Your entire mission has failed. It is for You must convey this particular message. The ayah as it stands there, is it connected to any one specific part of the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is it salah? Is it zakah? Is it sawm? Is it hajj? Is it nubuwa? Is it risala? Is it imama? Is it qadar? What is it? The ayah doesn't say. Therefore, once again, scan the Shia literature, you'll find yourself surprised. Two things I want to say about that ayah. Two things. The first thing is that, again, a claim of tampering. The claim says, this particular ayah, there's been a word in there that was wiped out by someone. What was that word? The ayah used to be like this. Ya ayyuhar rasulu balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbika fi Ali. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. Convey what Allah has revealed to you about Ali. Because if you don't convey what Allah has revealed to you about Ali, then you haven't conveyed your message at all. Then an entire story is sketched as to what happened. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Hajj. And in Hajj he wants to announce to the people, but it feels, what if the people are going to reject? He wants to announce to the people that Ali is my successor, but then he's afraid. What must I do? So then Allah ta'ala has to admonish him, better convey now. Because you don't convey now, then everything is a failure. So he stops at a place between Makkah and Medina called Ghadir Khum, the pool of Khum. Ghadir Khum, he stops there and stops everyone and says, everyone listen. Am I not the master of everyone here? Everyone says yes. He says, in that case, if I'm your Mawla, if I'm your master, then yes, Ali is also your Mawla. So the message was conveyed and thereby Ali's imama was announced to everyone. Next week, inshallah, we'll investigate this claim. For now, there's something else I wanted to say about it. That something else is, we all have heard about a thing called taqiyya. And what is taqiyya? You hide your what you truly believe and say something else. We can give a few other very funny descriptions of it, but that's not... We'll have another session, inshallah. There's such a lot to discuss still in future. But this ayah here, a contemporary Shi'i writer, his name is Muhammad Rida al-Mamaqani. He writes editorial notes to the book of his grandfather called Misbah al-Hidayah. His grandfather is called Abdullah al-Mamaqani. He writes about taqiyya in there, and he says, you see this thing called taqiyya? It's part and parcel of Islam. You want to know who made taqiyya? Imam Ali made taqiyya, and Hassan made taqiyya, this one made taqiyya. But forget all of them, he says, the greatest taqiyya ever was made by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What taqiyya? Allah ta'ala tells him, convey this thing about Ali. He didn't want to convey it. He was making taqiyya until Allah to force him. You better say it, your entire mission is a failure. This isn't something written in the dark ages. This is something written in the 1990s, today. That even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not above being criticized, accused and slandered of having been the greatest maker of taqiyya. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. That's one ayah we need to look at. Take a closer look. Now what will happen? These ayah that we will be taking a look at next, the Quran, as you have seen, the Quran is uncommitted to any particular. The Quran is not saying this is about Ali. Only if we believe those few, you know, strange, extraneous Shia riwayat that says the word fi Ali was in there. The Shia themselves are too ashamed to acknowledge this riwayat today. Today they say all of these riwayat, all these narrations in their books, these are all invalid riwayat. Okay, fine if they say so. Leave that aside. The fact is, the ayah still isn't saying what they wanted to say. There's only one way in which they can make it what they wanted to say. Produce certain riwayat from the books of the Ahlus Sunnah. They're going to bring a hadith. They're going to bring a hadith and add those ayah to those ahadith. Those ahadith will give a certain coloration to the ayah. And then the person believes that this is the absolute truth. Now, it's going to be extremely important to ascertain what degree of authenticity those ahadith hold. And this is an area, forgive me my colleagues, the ulama, but most of the ulama are unable even to do that. To separate between what is sahih and what is da'if. If this is the case with most of our ulama, what about a fellow whose last study of Islam was when he read the third juz to his khalifa when he was standard 5? What else does he know about his deen? But now he's grown up. He's a university student. He's an intellectual or a pseudo-intellectual. That pseudo-intellectual is now going to decide on the basis of information provided to him by a Shia, saying this is from a Sunni book and this is very, very authentic. This is exactly what is happening right now. People are making decisions and they don't have the knowledge on the basis of which to make these decisions. What kind of decisions they are making? Decisions on which their Jannah and Jahannam depend. And they are prepared to make it. So what's going to happen? We're going to look at ayat. to those ayat, certain ahadith will be connected, and the basis of a combination between the ayah and the hadith, the claim will be made that there it is. On top of it, the ahadith that will be produced will not be brought from Shia riwayah, from Shia sources. It won't be from Al-Kafi. It won't be from Allah. It will be from Sunni sources. And the claim will be made. You see, your Sunni ulama, they haven't informed you that this is in there. It's been there all along. It's almost similar to what we say to the Ahlul Kitab. We say to the Jews and the Christians, mention of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there in your books. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. But they hide it away. That gives us a certain idea. That gives us the idea you can't trust their scholars. So the Shia have seen that same model work with regard to the Ahlul Kitab, the way the Quran uses it. So they try it here as well. Your Sunni ulama have not informed you about all these riwayat. They haven't informed you that in this particular book there is that riwayat. They didn't inform you that in Bukhari there is this, in Musnad al-Firdaus there is that. How would a youngster know what is the difference between Bukhari and Musnad al-Firdaus, when many ulama would be flabbergasted when to make a distinction between these two? But this is what's happening. Right, that's one ayah that we'll be looking at. Another ayah that we'll be looking at, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Your wali is only Allah. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ. Your wali meaning what? The one who has authority over you. Your wali is only Allah and His Rasul and the believers. The believers who establish salah and who give zakah and they make ruku'. وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Now look at this. Giving zakah and making ruku'. So very soon, a riwayah came about. The riwayah goes as follows. Once a beggar came into the masjid, begging from everyone. No one gave him anything. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was there in the masjid and he was in ruku at that time. He was busy making salah. So when he saw no one giving this beggar anything, in his ruku he took off his ring and gave it to the beggar. So this ayah shows your wali, the one with authority over you, is only Allah and His Rasul and Ali ibn Abi Talib. So no one else has that kind of authority over you. On the basis of a story such as this, this story appears in our tafsir books. It appears in our hadith books. But merely appearing in the book is no guarantee of authenticity. Remember Salman Rushdie? Salman Rushdie also made certain claims. What was his book called? The Satanic Verses. Those Satanic Verses, that also appears in some tafsir or the other. That appears in books as well. And all of us were up in arms to the extent that the late Khomeini gave a fatwa of what? Kill him. Why? Because. But what about the fact that it's in a book? The fact that something is in a book doesn't mean that it is authentic. There is a methodology for determining what's authentic and what's not authentic. And that is what we will have to investigate. This kind of ayat will come. These are the kind of ayat that they would know very well. They will also mention to you, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. This ayah doesn't only belong in Haddat. It has other uses as well. The Shia know it very well as well. They know it very well because on the basis of this, they claim that the Ahlul Bayt are completely infallible. The Ahlul Bayt, these Imams, they cannot make a mistake because Allah Ta'ala said He has purified them. So if they are pure, they're completely purified, then they are better than all the other Sahaba, better and higher even than the Anbiya. On the basis of these ahadith, what we will have to do, we'll have to look at these ayat, we'll have to look at the meanings of certain words in these ayat. What's the meaning of the word wali? What's the meaning of tathir? What's the meaning of yuridu? So we will look at the meanings of words. Then what's very, very important is to look at the ayah within its context. Because you take an ayah, you divorce an ayah from its context, and you can do with it whatever you want to. And thirdly, we will then have to investigate the authenticity of these riwayat. Originally, this discipline of separating authentic from unauthentic, why did it come about? How did it come about? Why did our ulama first start moving in a direction? And this was in the time of the tabi'een already. Late era of the sahaba, early era of the tabi'een. Why did they start moving in the direction of separating authentic from unauthentic? Exactly because of these people that were spreading these riwayat. People were spreading riwayat, false riwayat, so we developed a system. That system tells us that is sahih, that's authentic, and that is da'if, that's unauthentic, and that is mawdu', that is a forgery. Now, it's not going to be very viable for us to have a whole class in how to separate authentic from unauthentic, but the basics thereof and then the application of the basics, that inshallah is what we will be doing in our following lesson inshallah. Tonight's lesson, however, was just a touch on the concept of imama in the Quran. What we have seen, over 10 ayat in the Quran, we've scanned, we surveyed all of those ayat, we see that the Quran doesn't make mention, the Quran doesn't recognize a concept of imama as a divine station of leadership, distinct and separate from that of nubuwwah. If there is, then it is an imama of either good or bad. If there is, then it's an imama which even you and I can aspire to. And sometimes imama in the Quran is a book, and sometimes imama in the Quran is a road. The word imam has various usages. The one ayah that might possibly have meant what they thought it means, in terms of its context, divorced from those particular false riwayat which they ascribe to their imams, divorced from that, the ayah seems very, very in line with what happened in history, and that is that Sayyidina Ibrahim, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wassalam, became the progenitor of the great faiths of this world, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, perhaps even other religions beyond that. That was the Imam of Ibrahim, nothing above that. Then we have briefly touched on some of the ayats we will want to look at from next week onwards. It's on these ayat that people argue for the acceptability of this particular concept. It's not only there. The proofs for imama, the arguments in support of imama is, number one, the Quran. These are the kind of ayat that they will use. After the Quran, there are hadith. Now, that's going to be a very, very interesting study. If we complete these 3-4 ayat next week, then the week thereafter, or maybe the week thereafter, we'll start looking at the hadith on the issue. Some of those hadith are valid, authentic, sahih hadith, but they've been twisted out of context and being given a different meaning. And some of those things are absolutely unfounded. We need to look at them, survey them, in order that when someone comes to me and tells me, did you know about this, did you know about that, I've seen, I've been there, I've done that, I know what it's all about, you're not going to convince me of the other way around. And we will be able to teach our children the same. And we will be able to teach our friends and keep this idea, keep this information alive. Because if it's swine flu which is out there, then we inoculate ourselves against it. If it's this different kind of flu that's out there, then we inoculate ourselves against it. We can only inoculate ourselves not through some kind of fluid pumped into the body, but through the nur of ilm, of ma'rifah, of information pumped into our minds and our hearts. May Allah Ta'ala thereby give us the opportunity, the ability to safeguard the stability of this community, ourselves and our children, not for now, but for the future, as long as this community exists at this southern tip of Africa, that this community remains safe from a danger which, wherever it has been, has always, invariably, without exception, led to bloodshed of the kind that we see happening in the world. In the Shia world, there are basically two groups. There are the Arab Shia and there are the Iranian Shia. Repeat the question. The question is, why is Khomeini also given the title of Imam? I've said that they are Arab Shia, they are non-Arab. The non-Arab Shia are the Persians and then perhaps the Indo-Pakistanis as well. Amongst the Indo-Pakistanis, the word Imam is very, very rarely used for anyone but the 12 Imams. But in the Arab world, the title Imam is applied much more easily, readily to great ulama amongst them as well. So, but when they do call him an Imam, they definitely do not elevate him to the status of the 12. That would be as bad as Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani claiming to be a Nabi. When they say Imam, they mean thereby the leader of the revolution. Beyond that, they might mean a great alim, such as in the case of Iraq. There's what they call Ayatollah Abul Qasim al-Khoi, who died now, Sistani. Many would call him Imam Khoi or Imam Sistani. But they would never associate with him the same kind of powers, the same kind of authority and status that the 12 Imams have. So it's merely a matter of using a word a bit interchangeably.
Can I push into the next question?
It's because we were waiting for you, Tazamaun. I cannot answer for everyone else. I cannot answer for everyone else. But I would say right now, I would very much let bygones be bygones and make a fresh start from here onwards. What we haven't done, we haven't done. But that's water under the bridge. Inshallah, from here onwards, with the barakah of Sheikh Irfan, alhamdulillah, something has started. And from what I see, it seems, Sheikh, that next week we'll have to move to a new venue. It's getting fuller and fuller, alhamdulillah. But the fact that it's getting fuller and fuller shows that there's a thirst out there. There's a thirst, and that thirst needs to be quenched. And therefore, Does someone forgive the ulama for not having done anything in the past? It was not right. We can go back now and say it wasn't the right thing to do. Guilty as charged, but we're listening. Jazakallah khairan for the question. The question is, Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ati'u allaha wa ati'u rasula wa ulil amri minkum. So obedience to Allah, obedience to the Rasul, and obedience to ulil amri minkum. Ulil amr, the ones of the amr. Amr means command. Now what is that person in command? We, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we take that to mean whoever happens to be ruling. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sallu khamsakum. وَصُومُوا شَهْرَكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا أُمَرَاءَكُمْ. Am I missing out something in the hadith? صَلُّوا خَمْسَكُمْ وَصُومُوا شَهْرَكُمْ وَأَدُّوا زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا أُمَرَاءَكُمْ تَدْخُلُوا جَنَّةَ رَبِّكُمْ. What do you do? Make your salah. Fast in the month of Ramadan. Give your zakah and be obedient to your rulers, and you will enter Jannah. So who are the rulers? That's the same Ulil Amr that we're speaking about there. That's the same Ulil Amr that Allah Ta'ala refers to in the other ayah when he says that Amr in this community, it's a sign of this community that wa amruhum shura baynahum. It's not by Allah's divine appointment, it's by shura. This community itself decides. Let's read on with the ayah. We have to obey Allah. We have to obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason we have to obey the rulers, because we have to have life has to be regulated. Now just imagine the chaos that will ensue when I decide I'm no longer obeying my government. You get just governments and you get unjust governments. But if your government is just, what do? You have to obey. The government says, don't drive faster than a certain speed. I say, I'll drive at whatever speed I want to. The government says, muni perla mun khan steel no halted perla mun. All of this kind of things, they are regulations that are made. Regulations are made in order that life goes according to a certain pattern. Tamaf amalai poaches what he said, but I... So this is where we need to obey. Because life, we need structure, we need regulation. But is the... When Allah says something, it is haq. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something, it is haq. If we assume for a moment that Ulil Amr means the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, those 12 imams, then what they say must also be haq, because they are even higher than the Anbiya. Let's now look at the rest of the ayah. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. If you dispute amongst yourselves, you want to know what's the haq? فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Take it back to Allah, because whatever Allah says is haq. وَالرَّسُولُ. Take it back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the hadith is haq. And what about Ulil Amr? The Ulil Amr doesn't feature here, because everything a government says is not haq. This doesn't refer to the imama. Now, just a moment, Sheikh. Not so fast. I want to take another opportunity. Why must the Shia, or anyone else for that matter, resort to ayat such as these? What are these ayat? Are they very, very clear? أَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ وَعَلِيًّا وَحَسَنًا وَحُسَيْنًا. They're not like that. Tell me, is Allah Ta'ala afraid of mentioning a name? If Allah Ta'ala had wanted this ummah to believe in 12 imams, He would have mentioned their names like He mentioned the name of Ibrahim and Musa and Isa. The Shia is such a loss to account for the absence of the names of their imams in the Quran, that they have taken ayat completely out of context and say, well, you see, this is what the ayah really means. For example, they will say, the Ahlul Bayt are mentioned in the Quran, in so many various ayat. The ayah that you mentioned is only one example. So many different ayat. Some of them, we're not here to ridicule anyone. But sometimes the kind of things you come across, it brings a smile to your face and perhaps a chuckle to your throat as well. وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا وَمِنَ الشَّجَرِ وَمِمَّا يَعْرِشُونَ. Allah Ta'ala revealed to the bee. اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ. Make houses for yourself in the mountains and in the trees and in the structures that man build. What is this now? The miracle of honey, the miracle of the bee. Allah Ta'ala is calling our attention to it. The Shia says, no, you didn't understand. وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ. Allah Ta'ala revealed to the Nahl. The Nahl is the imams. أَنِتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا. The jibal is not mountains. The jibal is the Arabs. So get yourself followers from amongst the Arabs. وَمِنَ الشَّجَرِ. This is the Ajam, the Persians, the non-Arabs. Get yourself Arab followers. Get yourself Ajam followers and get yourself followers from the Mawali. وَمِمَّا يَعْرِشُونَ. The Mawali, in other words, the slaves as well. These should be your followers. I'm asking the question, can Allah Ta'ala is what? Does he need to fear anyone? If Allah Ta'ala wants to say something, he will say something. Why should he hide references to a great aqidah such as imama in the bee? Or maraj al-bahrain yaltaqiyan baynahuma barzakhun la yabghiyan fabi'ayyi ala'i rabbikuma tukadhiban. Maraj al-bahrain, Allah brought Ali and Fatima together. Baynahuma barzakhun la yabghiyan. Between the two of them there's a barrier. They don't cross that barrier. Ali doesn't transgress against Fatima. Fatima doesn't transgress against Ali. يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمَا اللُؤْلُؤُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. Out of Ali and Fatima come Hassan and Hussein. Ya Rab, is Allah Ta'ala unable to say that he brought Ali and Fatima together? Must Allah Ta'ala speak tongue in cheek? Must Allah Ta'ala speak in riddles? The Quran is not a book of riddles. In our basic essential aqaid, the Quran is not a book of riddles. Yes. Sometimes we need to apply our minds to the Quran to say, what does Allah Ta'ala really say? Allah Ta'ala says, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوء. A woman got a talaq, now she must wait 3 قُرُوء. Now some imams say قُرُوء means 3 clean periods. Some say it means 3 hayat periods. That kind of ikhtilaf. But is that an essential aqidah? That's not an essential aqidah. When Allah Ta'ala wants to tell us about our essential aqidah, He says, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. We can go on all night long with ayat such as this. I think you get the point. Sheikh, that brother has had his hand up for a long time there. Is that a comment or a question? I think our brother might not have been here last week. We are discussing particularly a concept. No. Last week we discussed what we mean when we speak about imamiyah. With all due respect, if the Buddha knows what we are talking about, the Shia have a belief in imamah. I think our friend would be aware of that. You're aware of the fact that the Shia have a belief in imamah? Okay. What they believe about an imam is, an imam is a person who's higher than a nabi. It's got nothing to do with an imam of a masjid, an imam and a sheikh in a community. Not that. That's not what we are speaking about. Oh, I think, yeah, that's beyond the point. You know, we said initially if there's going to be certain questions that are not connected to the topic, I'll have to say it's irrelevant. But since the brother asked, the difference between, in our community, basically, what's an imam, what's a sheikh? A person who leads the community, he might not have gone overseas to study or something like that. We generally tend to call him an imam. If he went overseas to the Middle East to study, they will call him a sheikh. It's just a matter of what term you apply to something. But our topic here is not about that. With all due respect, absolutely irrelevant, brother. Absolutely. If you want to, at another venue, the topic that you are speaking about, by all means. But this year is about... No. And you know what we call our greatest leaders? We call them Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa. We call them that.
Sheikh. Shukran, brother. We have said, no, brother. Mawla said irrelevant, so we're not entertaining any further. Shukran. No. We said in the beginning of the meeting, if Mawlana says irrelevant, it's irrelevant, and we stop at that. Shukran, your time is over. Any other questions? Yes. No, you had the chance. Give someone else a chance first. Yes. Yes, Shukran. You had it? Brother, you had your chance.
Yes, sir.
No, you finish it now. Brother. Faisal. Ismail.
Sheikh. Give him 2 minutes to make a statement.
Okay,
brother, give him.
Faisal, Mala wants him 2 minutes to make a statement. Bismillah. With a statement, what do you want to say? Yeah, please. Yeah. But for the last time, if Mawla says irrelevant, it's irrelevant, okay? Fobo.
We are concerning ourselves last year, for example, with history. Right? Is the history has happened to repeat itself now during our lifetime? How does it affect us? Who has, for example, missed the rubber stones? None of us do. We are all Muslims.
No, yes. Against it. The point is that there are two things that we are worried about here. You have a problem with Qadianis, with Ahmadiyyas. Do you have a problem or don't you have a problem? You have a problem. Why? So you got the right to say a Qadian is not a Muslim? Oh, thank you very much. Do you know that the Shia have 12 men who they regard higher than Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani? Not 112. But then, you're not aware, inshallah, come next week, sit in front. Come sit in front. That's all Bhutta Lear. We understand your concerns. Drug is a major concern, but it's not our only concern. The question is, who's the present Imam of the Shia? And where is he right now? The present Imam of the Shia is believed to be Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Askari. He was born in the year 260 after the Hijrah. In 265 after the Hijrah, you know, we are in 1420, 1430 now. But 265, 1200 years ago, he is believed to have gone in what is called Ghaiba. What is Ghaiba? Occultation. He's hidden from our sight. He exists somewhere we don't know where. He'll come back at the end of time. They say he is the Imam of the present time. Whether he does exist or does not exist, they will say he does, we will say he doesn't. We've got a, does it answer the question? Well, he is not here to speak for himself, so he has representatives according to them. His representatives are the ulama of the Shia, the leading ulama of the Shia. In Iran, in Iraq, in Lebanon, various different ones. We have a question from the sisters. They ask the question, are the 12 imams aware that they are elevated to that status? Now, inshallah, in our future lectures, we will touch upon this issue in greater detail. In short, the answer is no. The imams are not even aware that people have elevated them to this. When it became known to them that there are people who elevate you to this particular status, they made it very clear to distance themselves from this particular belief. Sayyidina Zainul Abidin, who's believed by the Shia to be the fourth of their imams, when he came to know what people say about him, that he is this great imam, who is the rightful leader, who is higher than the Nabi, who everyone must obey, who keeps heaven and earth in existence, when he came to know this, he made a public statement. He says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَحِبُّونَا حُبَّ الْإِسْلَامِ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا زَالَ حُبُّكُمْ بِنَا حَتَّى أَصْبَحَ عَلَيْنَا عَارًا. He says, people, if you love us in the way that Islam tells you to love us. Because the kind of love you've given to us is such that it has become a blemish on our names. The people are saying the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are the ones who teach people this kind of things. They had nothing of the kind to do. This was Zain al-Abidin. He had a son. He had a son called Zayd ibn Ali. That son became Shaheed in the year 121. In another interesting story which we'll recount some other time. So Zayd ibn Ali, you see, these early Imams, they were based in Medina. These members of the Ahlul Bayt based in Medina. Now you're living in Medina in Iraq. Back then it was long before the age of the telephone and the cell phone and the email. In Iraq, hundreds of kilometers away, people will ascribe things to you that you don't know of. But the Imams were based in Medina. Zayd ibn Ali was the first to set out from Medina and travel. He came to Kufa. He met people there of the Shia narrating ideas, teaching people beliefs about their deen, which he says, you know what? I'm the son of Zainul Abidin. I'm the son of that Imam. So he speaks to the person. The person is called, generally called in history, called Shaitan al-Taq. The Shia call him Mu'min al-Taq. But he goes to him and says, where is this belief? Where did you get this belief from? He says, from your father. He taught me this. He says, you know what? My father, I was a little kid, my father used to keep me on his lap. And my father was so concerned for my well-being that he used to take a morsel of food and he waits till it cools and then he puts it into my mouth because he did not want the food to burn my mouth. Now you telling me, my father would not have taught me about those belief of Imama and allow me to be thrown into Jahannam, we didn't want my mouth to be burnt? So the Shaitan al-Taq had a very good answer for him ready. Shaitan al-Taq says, you see, your father knew something else. Your father knew if he was going to teach you about Imama, you would reject it. So he rather didn't teach you on a day of Qiyamah, he can still make furs prak for you by Allah Ta'ala.
We had Lawrence Perkins, a book called Al-Istiqama with the UGC a few years ago. There are brothers selling it outside. Actually, a question of them selling it outside. It may not be in the full set of six, but get hold of it. I've read through this excellent work. And it's available outside.
Okay,
there are brothers selling it outside, I think, for 40, 45 men. For the information that it consists and contains, I mean, is much more with that. Right.
Just a more of a question or an observation. You listened to the radio in the last couple of days and the course of last week, and the call by the radio 786, let's call it a spade, why are we having forums like this? We should be talking about unity and sitting together, and then I look at other documents, and because of the principle of Imama, and we that don't believe in the Imama, they pronounce kufr on us. So technically, we are all kufar as we sit together. Just an observation.
Yeah. The observation is very valid, but we must recognize something. Shiism and any other similar idea that will come into a society such as ours, they will always put the best foot forward. No one's going to come into a society such as this and pronounce or rather propagate Shiism by saying Sunnis is kafirs. It's not going to happen because you're closing your own doors. The Shia have an advantage which we don't have. We are forced under all times to speak the truth. Only under most dire of circumstances can you relent upon the truth. They put a gun to your head and say Jesus is God, then you do it to save your life. The Shia have the same kind of latitude, much, much more than that. In any little thing, they can resort to a compromise of honesty. So a compromise of honesty, saying a thing somewhat differently, looking at the long-term advantages. So they will speak things. For 30 years, they've been speaking that we have to speak unity. I'll mention the example of Dr. Yusuf Al-Qaradawi again. I mentioned him before, I'll mention him again. For 30 years, he's been one of those who's been asking for, let's not get into differences. The Muslim world doesn't need this right now. The result has been, when he came to open his eyes, he saw that in Sunni Muslim communities, Shia propagation is going on all the time. Now, this is where our problem lies. Look, if the Shia came to this country of ours, kept to themselves, just did their little thing and let us do our thing that we've always been doing, I think there wouldn't have been a gathering like this. But how many of us are sitting here and know family members, friends, relatives that have converted to Shiism? And that is only the first step. That first introduction to Shiism, they're not getting the full picture either. Therefore, I think I tried to make it very clear last week that what we are about here, if you want to know about the nice face of Shiism, you go to the vet road on the other side. We are here to show that there is another side to Shiism.
We have 3 minutes left.
I'll start with the last point first. I don't think anyone can point a finger at me for having called a Shia kafir. I think, in fact, there are people sitting here who are very much object at the fact that I don't call them kafir mutlaqan. I don't call them kafir with a blanket. So either you've misheard something, something is wrong. I didn't call a Shia kafir. You've misheard that. First one, international affairs, local affairs. If one is always going to make a connection between international affairs, local affairs, nothing will ever get done on the ground. If today is Barack Obama's speech, tomorrow you're going to have something else to say. The point is that we need education about the Shia. You want education about the Shia from the Shia point of view, there is the vet road. You can go there and no one's stopping you from it. Here from a Sunni perspective, you know at university, they have atheists teaching theology because he's an expert in the subject. An atheist can teach you about God and why he doesn't believe in it as well. They don't bring an atheist and a priest on the same podium and say, now you two teach together. I think you've got it wrong at what's happening at universities. I think you've got that one very wrong. Then provocation. Am I wrong in what I stated now? Bismillah. No, by all means. You're speaking about education. That's interfaith. That's interfaith. This is not an interfaith gathering. This is a Sunni giving you, a Sunni who, by the way, has spent many years studying Shiism from its original sources, not from contemporary sources only, from its original sources. So the point is that if you're going to have a Shia sitting here, you know what's going to happen? It's going to go on and it's going to go on and it's going to go on. The point is that for many years, the Shia, 20, 30 years, the Shia have been teaching Shiism. Has our brother ever asked Maulana Aftab Haidar, why don't you bring a Sunni alim to represent the Sunni side as well? Now when the Sunnis are doing something for themselves, this is provocation. This is now not objective enough. Don't we have a right? Don't we as Sunnis have a right to have an opinion on Shiism? As for provocation, anything that I have said here, is it provocative? Have I asked anyone to go out and engage in vigilante activity against Shia? Several times this week and last week I said, this is not the way to go. This is about information. This is about information. You want information, you come here. You want provocation, you go somewhere else. If some of the things that I have said is provocative, then it's as provocative as the late Ahmad Didat was when he spoke about Christianity. Because the fact is that there are things in the Bible that are ridiculous. There are things within Shiism which are, like it or not, ridiculous. We have a right to be aware of those things.
And if you have anybody received a letter inviting this meeting, the letter states clearly that will be an educational thing for those who belong to the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So whoever comes here or invited to the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, anybody else came on his own, not on the invitation of the letter. Okay? That letter we have sent. Shukran. Last question. Was a Christian. That's a Muslim Christian, right? Muslim Christian. Was a Christian, the principal of Al-Azhar High School.
The fact that I don't have an answer for you shows that we haven't done anything for 30 years yet. I don't know how long it's going to take. It's the first time. We're playing it by ear. 30 years of qada, says Sheikh Fahim. I don't have an answer. I wish I could, because if we've done this several times before, I would be able to tell you immediately it's going to take 5 lectures or 15 lectures. I don't quite know. I don't quite know where we're going to end. We're playing it by ear, see how far it goes. For now, Sheikh, do you want to put a figure to it? Let's say from now to the end of the year. At the end of the year, Niva Yara Baslaitos Vier, inshallah.
Can I go to the last question? The last
I just want to say something about it. It's a comment. I have a comment upon a comment. It is exactly for these reasons that we have to have these sessions. We know many of our Hajjaj went to Makkah and came back with literature from there. Tell me, do the Saudis have a right to ask the Shia, please don't provoke. Please don't spread literature. Come for Hajj by all means. You know, if the Saudis would tell the Shias, don't come for Hajj any longer, the whole world would be up in arms. They haven't done it. They're not the best rulers in the world. No, they are not. But the fact is that they're still being gracious and the Shias are coming. But advantage is being taken at every step. Advantage is being taken at every step. And look at the responses which we are getting. The responses which we are getting says, why do this at a time like this? Why do it at all? It's because there's a very fine balance between Ahlus Sunnah and Shia. And who upsets that balance time and again? Who encroaches upon territory? Who sends missions to countries such as ours? I don't think anyone in South Africa, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, anyone has ever sent a mission to Iran. But we constantly get missions coming to our country. That's where the balance is being upset. It might have taken 30 years, but it has started.
We must apologize that we have not taken this for comment. Tonight, so we are unable to tell your family whether we were here until late or not. But I blame my team, suppose I had reason here tonight, and I blame them, I will take them to task in the week, inshallah ta'ala. That will be the last question, Shakran. Two. Brothers, give the brother a fair chance. Two questions and we close for tonight, inshallah. Mark, I'm also a big Mark. His hand is up first, Mark. I will allow you a question, I will allow you. Alaykum salam.
Come next week, inshallah. We are not Catholics. We have leaders, we don't have popes. Our leaders are not always right. If Mona Hassan went to the Ahlul Bayt Center, if Sheikh Gabriel's made the statement, he's either right or he's wrong. But what he has done is not necessarily the haq. The haq is what Allah Ta'ala has. Secondly, never has it been said or will it be said in this gathering that Shias are kafir. It's not going to be. That's not going to happen. So if Sheikh Ibrahim Gabriel said that they are Muslim, he's not the only one who has said it. Many others have said it. The fact that someone is a Muslim, even a drug lord who's got a Muslim name is a Muslim out there. That means absolutely nothing. But what we are out here for is not to determine whether people are Muslim or not. What is Shiism all about? Do you know what Shias are? You know, all of us, when it came to the Qadianis, we were there. Our brother there was prepared to give a fatwa. Qadianis are out of the fold. Ahmadiyyas are out of the fold. Why? Because we know one little thing about Qadianis, that they believe Yunus Ahmad is a what? Is a Nabi. What do we really know about Shias? Honestly, what do we really know about Shias? Nothing. We are here to start learning about it. This is not going against what anyone said, whether they are Muslim or not. You will leave from here at the end of this, and you will be left to make up your own mind. If these things which we have quoted from their books are exactly as they are in those books, we don't want to say that these people are kafir. That's not what we are here about. We are here, do you know what Shiism is all about? After having said that they are Muslim or they are not Muslim, do you know what Shiism is all about? That's what we are here to learn about. The last one. The thing about, let me say, Mona Hassan went out there. You know why he went out there? He went out there for the same reason that Qaradawi and others were for so many years embracing the Shia. Because why? For the sake of the unity of the Muslims worldwide. We are prepared to make those overtures. We are prepared to embrace. But when we go into that embrace, after a while we start feeling a little dagger poking at the back. We start finding that missions are coming to our country. If Sunnis are right, Shias are right, we all brother, why missions in our country? Why spreading of books in which Sahaba are being the ugliest possible thing said about them? Go to the Ahlul Bayt Center now. You will get a book called Then I Was Guided. In that book it will be said, Khalid ibn al-Walid is no sword of Allah. He is a crippled sword of the devil. Now, has anyone ever taken offense at Ahlul Bayt spreading this kind of idea? I think if you're going to spread criticism around, spread it equally all over the show. But it can only be done after information. This is where you come for information. Oh, the money thing. The money thing, is it halal, jais, to take money from a person? If the person's money is halal, if he's earned it in a halal manner, we can accept his money. If he's earned his money in a haram manner, it's got nothing to do with him bringing people from Iran over here. That's got no bearing on whether his money is halal or not. So if his money is clean, it's clean.
From the lady, I'm very sorry, my sincere apology. We're allowed to question the ladies. Please. I must apologize for that. From the ladies, nothing? وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحان ربك